I trust that you're thankful to be in the house of the Lord and that during the song service you were blessed to tune your heart to heaven's reality. For many of the songs we sung this morning addressed that truth. It's good to have Sister Charlene with us this morning. Blessed to have you back. I would like to read from Hebrews chapter 6. Although the only verse that I, at least the verse I want to use as a text is verse 9. I'll read the first few verses of this chapter. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of dead works, of repentance towards God from dead works, and of the faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For there is which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected as nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, which we have showed towards his name, and that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So we'll look at verse 9. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon not only the reading of the word, but upon my attempt to set before you what I believe the Holy Spirit has inspired to be written. Father, we're grateful to be in the house of God this morning. We recognize that it's one of the choice blessings that we have while we live here in America, to be able to come together with the saints of God for a time of worship, to recognize that you have promised when we do so that you would meet with us. And so we're confident, Father, this morning that many in this congregation, if not everyone, have looked forward to this time and look forward to meeting with you in the house of God. So I beseech you, Father, that you might enable me by your grace, and certainly would be the grace of God, to anoint me with the Holy Spirit, loose my tongue, and warm my heart to set before this people the meaning of this passage of Scripture in a way that they might be able to take with them a blessing from heaven. We all need your help, Father, I do, to be able to open and break the Word of God, and they need your blessing to be able to hear the Word of God, and so I beseech you to grant us that blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I would title this message, The Things That Come With Salvation, or Things That Come With the New Birth. We are persuaded, Paul said, or we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. To kind of set the scene for what I want to talk about, I use a natural illustration. We are aware that there are things that come with natural life, not just life itself. If we're going to function in the realm of that which is natural or nature, there are things that come with natural life. Vision, eyesight, hearing, a mouth, nose, hands, feet, etc. They come with natural life. And there are many other things that we could talk about, but that gets the idea before you. That it's the things that come with natural life that enables us to function in the realm of that which is natural. And so in like manner, that's what Paul is, the writer of Hebrews is saying in this verse 9. Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So in a similar way, the things that accompany salvation, the things that come with the new birth, enable us to function in the realm of spiritual life. Now there are many things that accompany spiritual life, that accompany salvation. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. But I'm not going to look at all 9 of those. Wouldn't have time to, nor am I prepared at this moment to address all of them. But for the individual, salvation comes to a person when they're born again. But I remind you, that's not when salvation began. In the purpose of God, salvation began in eternity before the world was formed. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So in God's purpose, in God's plan, salvation began before He ever created man. But for the individual, salvation begins when he's born again. And when he's born again, there comes with him things that accompany his salvation that's going to equip him to function in the realm of spiritual life. But I want to look at 2 or 3 passages of Scripture about the new birth. First one I would look at is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's what the new birth does. It delivers us from the power of darkness. That is, from Satan himself. And has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Amazing. That in the new birth, we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In chapter 2 of that same epistle, in verse 13, you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's quickened you together with the Lord. And then the passage which you know and can quote probably by heart in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you as he quickened you with dead in trespasses and in sin. He talked about us, you know. You know, we're not some elect group over here that's better than others. Listen, we were all hewed out of the same corrupt nature. That's what the Bible says. I don't know how many of you embrace what Isaac Watts wrote when he wrote that verse that we sang, if thy righteous law should send me to hell, if thou should send me to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Why you grasp that or not when we sang that, but that's true. But anyway, Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and in sins, when in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But note verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I like these buts in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, if you're born again this morning, it's because God, in your case, was rich in mercy and remembered you in his covenant before the world was. But also, there's in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, that passage that you're very familiar with, of course, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Of course, Nicodemus wanted to know, how could that be? And so Jesus told him, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Excuse me. And thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. That's how we're brought from death to life, is by the Spirit of God. There's a beautiful passage in Ezekiel 16 that kindly sets the scene before us. The scene of a newborn child. Talk about us, of course. Describing our case. We were like a newborn child that was cast in an open field. And we know what would happen to a baby that was cast in an open field and left alone. And God says, when I passed by, and I saw you polluted in your own blood, it was a time of love. And I took you, God said, and I washed you. I cleansed you. And I clothed you in beautiful garments, and you became mine. He describes your case, telling you what God has done when you were helpless. Yes, he washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he clothed you in the righteousness of his own Son. You became his. So, there comes with spiritual life things that's going to enable us to function in the realm of spiritual life. And the three things that I want to look at, if I have time to get to all three, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the last verse in the chapter, verse 13, you know the chapter is talked about love. But in the verse 13 it says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of them is charity. Now, and the word charity means love. And when it says the greatest of them is charity, it doesn't mean to say that love is more valuable than faith and hope. Or it's greater to be desired than faith and hope. But you see, faith and hope is only good for this life. And love will endure eternally. You're going to carry it with you to heaven. And it's going to be a part of your life forever. But faith and hope is only good for now. So let us look at faith. You know what the Bible says about it. In Hebrews chapter 2 and 12 verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In that passage of Scripture, it identifies Jesus as being the author of our faith. In the message that I'm setting before you, faith becomes a part of spiritual life. It accompanies spiritual life. But does that mean there's something different about the two? No, you know, many times in the Bible, that which is said of one of the persons in the Holy Trinity, it also is said of another person in the Holy Trinity. There, you see, there's perfect unity in the Trinity, and therefore what one does, the other one is in perfect agreement. It might be said that they do it as well. Just like Jesus said, the Father has life in Himself, and the Son also has life in Himself. Doesn't mean to say that the Son has a certain number that He gives life to, and the Father has a certain number He gives life to. No, it just means that we're in perfect unity in those that receive life. So in this passage, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, but also the finisher of our faith. You see, we can become careless sometimes. And if it was really left up to us, we might even lose what we had been given. But Jesus is the finisher of our faith as well. He's going to be sure that each of us keep that which we have been given. I mentioned in our Bible study Thursday night that even God Himself uses repetition in order to teach the lessons in the Bible. So He uses repetition about faith as well. You go back into the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk, the prophet of God, is greatly troubled because he sees Israel, his beloved nation, going into idolatry, turning away from God, and he's complaining before God and said, God, why don't you do something? Those are my words, of course. And God said, I'm going to do something. He said, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, and I'm going to use the Chaldeans to discipline Israel. And Habakkuk was greatly troubled and said, God, you're using a nation more wicked than Israel. And God said, yes, but when they have done disciplining Israel, I'm going to destroy them. Oh, the strange ways of God. And so Habakkuk says in chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. That's how we live. And so in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 11, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, God uses those same words in repetition to show us the value of faith. And He says, the just shall live by faith. Also, there's a passage of Scripture that says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In the book of Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Did you realize each time you come to God in prayer, that's how you're to come? So without faith, it's impossible to please God. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 1, He defines faith for us. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. He's going to define faith. that we can get a handle upon it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. Substance, it is the foundation upon which faith rests, which our hope rests. It is the assurance, the confidence, is the substance. And then it is the evidence of things that are not seen. It is the proof, the conviction of things that are not seen. Let me use an illustration. You have a rich uncle that lives in France. He often has visited, so you know him, but you've never been there. So he dies, and in his will, he leaves you an estate. A city block in downtown Paris is what he leaves you. And in the mail, you receive from the lawyer not only a letter, but a title to the property. And it stipulates in the will when you shall be able to take possession of the property. But in the meantime, you receive a stipulate from the property . You realize that you're rich. As you look at that title, you recognize that you're wealthy. That you have something that is of great value, though you might be poor. Beloved, that's the evidence that faith is. It assures us that we have a heavenly estate that is ours. But also, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Yes, even now we get a stipula. Even now we get a foretaste of our heavenly inheritance, beloved. But it's far richer than what we possess today. And our faith assures us how wealthy, how rich we really are. Therefore, we can live in this world with our head held high, because we know we have a heavenly estate that causes me to be a rich person. Well, now, faith is that evidence of our heavenly estate. We sang many songs this morning that gave expression to the fact that when this life ends, we're going to go in and possess our heavenly estate. But also, there comes with salvation the gift of love. And it's the same love that God is Himself. Agape love. Now, I don't usually use Greek words, but it's important to get this across to you to use a couple of words that are English translations of the Greek word. One is agape. That's a love that's willing to sacrifice for the ones that are loved. And that's the love that God is. But there's another love, there's another word that is also a Greek word, has an English translation, it's called philo. It's the same word that they get Philadelphia from. It's called the city of brotherly love. Well, now both of those words are found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and I want you to read what he says. Seeing you have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit, and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm sure that in my relationship with Ann, the love that drew me to her saw something in her that was appealing, that was attractive. It caused me to desire her. It's called philo. But I trust that through the years, I have developed, by the grace of God, a love that's willing to sacrifice for her benefit. And I'm sure that when I joined the church, and I'm sure that when you joined the church, you saw something in the church that was appealing, that was attractive, that was a blessing to you. And so you desired it and entered into it. And that's what Peter is saying here. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the unfeigned love of the brethren. You saw something in the brethren. You saw something in the church of God that appealed to you. That was desirous. And so you laid hold of it. But Peter said, don't stop there. You see, many people stop there. And when difficulty arises, they bail out. That's true in marriage. Anne may have bailed out a lot of times in our marriage if she hadn't have developed a love that was willing to sacrifice for our marriage. See, a lot of people bail out when the troubles come. So that's what Peter said. See, even in Peter's day, there were people leaving because of the difficulty that had arisen. Yes, there was something appealing about the brotherhood. There was something appealing about the church of God. Something desirable. But when the hardships come, they left because they had not developed the love that was willing to sacrifice for the cause. I trust that you have been blessed to receive the love of God, the love that God is Himself, and that you're willing to stay for the duration, regardless of what may come. It's the love that God is. When it says that God is love, God is love that's willing to sacrifice because He loved you and He gave the supreme price for you, His only begotten Son. And so, beloved, if you and I are able to nurture and cultivate this love in our life, as He says in the Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous, forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, inasmuch as you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In Romans chapter 5, he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope. Make it not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Let me back up now and make a couple of statements about these things that accompany salvation. Yes, they come with salvation. But they have to be nurtured. They have to be cultivated by us in order that we might receive the full benefit from them. Even Jesus, when He was upon the earth, said to His disciples, at least on one occasion, He says, where is your faith? demonstrate the faith that I've given to you, Jesus is saying to them. On another occasion, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. They recognized that there were things that they were facing that required them to have a strong faith to be able to deal with it. You know, it would take a strong faith to be shut up in prison or to have been beaten and cast into prison and not bail out. Take a strong faith. But we sing that, we sing another song. Not this morning, we didn't, but we do sometimes. It says that prisons would palaces prove if the Lord would dwell with me there. See, that's the key to the presence of God. And so he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now to set before you also a very well-known scripture in Romans 8, verse 35, to demonstrate that this love of God, how God Himself, love is not turned off because of the difficulties that may come in our life. Now, Satan would say to us, if God loved you, those things wouldn't happen to you. And of course, there are those in religion that even says if you had faith, then you would escape those kind of unpleasant things if you had faith. But note what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's love, as he describes it for us, that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall separate us from his love. In Jeremiah, he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love, what strange kind of love is this? And it is indeed a strange kind of love. It's not the love that the world knows about. It's not the love that Hollywood talks about. It's not that kind of love. It's a strange kind of love. It's a love that loves a person so much that they're willing to sacrifice for the benefit of the one that's loved. And that's God. That's how God loved you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Yes, this is indeed a strange kind of love that the Lord has communicated to us that enables us, having nurtured this love, having cultivated it in our life, it's a love that's also willing to sacrifice for your benefit. For your benefit. For your benefit. So many times, because of our human nature, we are selfish. If it doesn't benefit us, we're not going to do it. But this love is for someone else's benefit, not ours. Of course, it comes back to us as well. Because God is going to say to those who are willing to do that, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. You've done good. I called upon you to do that, and you've done it, and I bless you. See, that's what Paul knew when he was in prison. He knew that God had called upon him to sacrifice for those to whom he would send him. You know, I have said before to you, one thing that greatly impresses me about the value of the gospel is when Jesus Christ sent the disciples out to preach, and those that followed them, and they began to run into difficult situations. Some of them even were put to death. To show the value of the gospel. You know, we as primitive Adventists don't believe the gospel gives life. We might understand it even better if we thought that the gospel gave the individual life to whom we go. We know that's not true. As we noted earlier in this message, that life comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through the gospel. But the thing that impressed me about the value of the gospel, you see, that's why Brother Timothy feels burdened to go down to Nicaragua. There's no doubt God has some elect down there that need to hear the gospel. So he sends it. Well, the thing that impresses me about when the disciples began to go out to preach the gospel, some of them wound up in jail. Some of them lost their life. But you know, God never did call the disciples and say, boys, y'all need to go home. It's too rough out there for you. Go home. Go where it's comfortable. Go where you're safe. No, God just kept on sending them. And beloved, he's still sending them today. Because those out there, those that are born again, that need to hear the gospel. And so God's going to raise men up to go and carry it to them. And I said back when I went to the Philippines many years ago, that one of these days, one of these preachers is going to lose their life. What are we going to do when that happens? Are we going to say, we're not going to go anymore? That's the end of it. No, God's still going to raise up men to go. Well, anyway, got to finish this message up. And the third thing that I want to look at is not only has God planted in the soul of those that are born again the faith of God's elect, the love of God, but also hope. In the 11th verse of this passage that I read, it says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 17 reads, wherein God willing more abundance to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. There are two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hope is a vital ingredient in the life of God's child, hope. Now, hope, biblical hope, is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a conviction, a firm conviction of the things which God has promised. I wished I could quote this song, but I can't. I just mentioned it. I heard a religious song recently had something to do with, will our hope hold? Now this verse is saying that our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. Will it hold? Or will it give up in despair? Well, you see the three things that I mentioned. First of all, faith is the vision of the soul. Enables us to see the way to go. Love is the motivator, the thing that inspires us to go forward, following the vision that we see. And hope is the thing that holds us steady. Will my hope hold when the storms arise and the way is difficult? Will my hope hold? Can I keep on hoping when all is dark and dreary? Will my anchor hold? Or will I be torn from the moorings and cast out into the sea without a rudder or a paddle or a sail? At the mercy of the storm, or will my anchor hold? Beloved, God gave us hope, not for fair weather, not when everything is well with us, physically and spiritually, but when the storms arise, when the difficulties come, when we're in the same condition as Sister Kathy's in, will our anchor hold? Or will we say, God, you have forgotten about me. If I was your child, you wouldn't let me be in this condition. Will my anchor hold? I don't know what lies ahead in your life, but I know that you need to nurture and you need to cultivate that blessed hope God has planted in your soul. That's when the time comes that it will be useful. It will be useful. It's the same with faith as well as love. The things that God comes with, the salvation that is ours, that enables us to carry on in spiritual life, regardless of what may befall us along the way. So Paul said, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. The apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, he's in prison. He no doubt has suffered greatly, but know what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Well, in verse 19 he said, for I know that you shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, no, Paul is not saying that my earnest expectation and my hope is that I'll be released from prison. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Listen to what he says. My earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What is my earnest expectation? What is my hope? Paul said. What's my hope? That I would not deny Jesus Christ. I would not seek to be released from prison by saying, I don't believe in Him. So my earnest expectation, my hope is that in nothing I would be ashamed. We sing a hymn, ashamed of Jesus. Rather midnight should be ashamed of the stars. Ashamed of Jesus. To deny Him, Paul would say, no. That's not my hope. My hope is that whether I live or whether I die, I'd be a good witness to Jesus Christ. That's my hope. Is it a good hope? The point is it a good hope? Well, Jesus promises us that I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. And as I mentioned earlier, prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Beloved, it is the presence of Jesus Christ that's going to enable us to do what the Apostle Paul did. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, we're saved by hope. What does it mean, say, that's how you get spiritual life? No, we're saved from despair. We're saved from discouragement. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Well, what a man seeth, why is he yet hoping for it? That which we see not, yet we hope for it. We live in anticipation of that which we see by faith. For we have been given a title to a heavenly estate. And our hope assures us that we shall one day go in and take possession of our estate in heaven. Some of us are not going to be long till we're going to be going in and taking possession. Won't be long. We can be assured because of the promise of God that we shall be blessed to go in and take possession of it. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope. You see, when Jesus was crucified, those disciples were demoralized. They were in a terrible condition because they had hoped that Jesus would be here to deliver them. They misunderstood. And so when Jesus was crucified, their hopes for deliverance were squashed. Beloved, when Jesus come out of that grave and they saw the reality of His life, His living, their hope was revived. They were given a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Beloved, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that assures every believer that one day I'm going to come out of the grave too. That's the hope, or should be the hope of every one of us. So Peter said, they were begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, they had become discouraged when they saw Him die, But when they saw him alive after the resurrection, beloved, they were willing. They were willing to give their life for him. And some of them, of course, did. Because they knew, and I trust you know, that you cannot lose. And they knew that even if it cost them their life to sacrifice for the Son of God, they were going to be victorious. And therefore, they were willing to do that, to sacrifice for Him. So the things that accompany salvation enables us to function in the realm of spiritual life. There are many other things that come with it, which we didn't even talk about this morning. They're also valuable. But these three are extremely valuable. And I trust that you and I both will nurture these wonderful gifts that we might receive the full value and benefit from them while we wait our summons to come home to glory. Let us pray. Father, thank you for being blessed to be here this morning. Supply our needs from day to day. Keep us in the right path. May our vision of heavenly things be real. Our love inspire us to go forward. And our hope will hold us steady regardless of what might befall us along the way. Now, Lord, you know the needs of all that are present here this morning. You know how to search our heart. You know what's out there in the future. Give us what we need, Father. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.